I constantly give thanks for Jim and Patty joining our congregation and the addition they have made to worship as far as singing praises to God. But I have to be honest, for the first time, I have to look at the program because I don't know what I'm supposed to do until I get here, you know, on Sunday morning. I don't know if I'm going to do like we're doing right now. This is a little bit different. And so I always have to check the program to see where I fit into these things. But something we've been in prayer about was in yesterday's paper. And what he told me, he said, now you're going to have to make those pastoral, what do we call it, in the bulletin remarks. And so this is where I wanted to say this rather than before the offertory. We have been in a prayer for another minister for some time. In 1992, Charles Stanley put out the wonderful, by that I mean copyrighted, which means year or two before, working on it, getting all the things in it, and getting it ready for publication, The Wonderful Spiritual Life, where he presents the very important truth that lots have missed, and that is that we are filled with the Spirit by faith in the Spirit. And it is probably the most popular, well, it is the most popular sound teaching, even though there are things in there we could question. But as far as the momentum of the book and the message of the book on the spiritual life, to find it in secular bookstores, and it just presents so many truths. Now, that same year, 1992, Anna Stanley, his wife, filed for divorce. Now, that's no accident to the eye that will see the spiritual warfare. And so that's 1992. We are now in 1996. And this man has been struggling. That congregation has been struggling. That family, the wife, Charles Stanley, his wife Anna, children, have been struggling. Battle. Constant. He has been judged. He has been maligned. But he has also understood what we've been studying in the loving of Christ's love, or spiritual love, the encouragement of love. In yesterday's paper, the whole paper was worth, the whole year's subscription was worth yesterday's paper, where it says Stanley's wife dropped divorce petition. It was granted, by the way, in mid-January. So they were going to proceed and do that. Although Anna Stanley was not at her husband's side at the 11 a.m. service at the First Baptist Church in Atlanta, the Reverend Charles Stanley said he had never felt more loved in his life than in the past 3 years. The recent, recent service began with two standing ovations by his congregation. Mr. Stanley read his wife's letter to his congregation saying she had withdrawn her divorce petition. This is a quote. This is beautiful. We studied last week. The new commandment is to love one another as Christ loved. That's the commandment. That's the goal. That's the objective of every person who is a born-again believer, to love as Christ loved. And last week we had in the bulletin the outline of chapter 14, which deals with how did Christ love. He saw the disciples in trouble, with a troubled soul, and he spends the whole section here encouraging them, not bracing them, not chewing them out. He got down and washed their feet. And then in chapter 14, encouragement. We have some more if you weren't here last Sunday. We didn't put it in the insert this time, but we have some on the table. Now, this is what he has to say. Quote, to his congregation, what you have done to me and for me is to show me Christ-like love. And that's what I've been trying to teach. People are only going to know how Christ loves by how you love. And this is what we are here for. He continues. Anna Stanley, the article, Anna Stanley dismissed her suit against Mr. Stanley on March the 14th. Ending years of uncertainty about the rule of the church. In other words, they were ready to turn him if the divorce went through. And so this is what's happened. In Revelation chapter 2 and 3, we have seven churches. Five have failures in them. Two didn't. The church and this congregation in Atlanta are to be prayed for, and they serve, as Paul would say in his, some of his writings, as a model in regard to understanding some of the truths and of how churches function. So if you have two out of seven in Revelation 2 and 3, two out of seven that make it, and that's probably about it throughout church history. Church has just done some of the most unbelievable, miserable, horrible things through church history. But every now and then you'll find a church who will understand what's going on in the spiritual battle. And so your prayers in this regard don't stop. They've the reconciliation, working out things from coming from, what would be, 4 or 5 years, 6 years, whatever it's been since 91 or 92, that you file for divorce, it's not going to be easy. And so please be in prayer for both Charles Stanley, his wife, and their son, because he needs your prayers too, and the congregation. So please be in prayer in that regard. Last Tuesday evening, Jody Brown was here with us and talking about the mission in Russia and the mission in Africa. Two Tuesday nights from now, that will be the Tuesday after Easter, the 2nd of April, another man and his wife, missionary, are going to come through. I hope you make plans to be here. I've really appreciated your turnout Tuesday for Jody Brown. I've always felt and always will feel that and understand that missions, missionary outreach, is a vital part of a church. It's not here just for us. In fact, the whole growth concept is so that we can do the greater work. And I'm just constantly amazed and thankful, and I mean this in a nice way, not derogatory, but for a church as small as we are, God has really given us some phenomenal opportunities. Now, Tuesday night, April the 2nd, Rick and Tina DeHaan are going to come and speak and visit with us, and I'm going to ask you to let's consider supporting their work in the country of Albania. Albania is right across, I wouldn't try to draw it, you'd laugh at it, but it's right across from Italy, and on the east side of Italy, across the Aegean Sea, the northern part of Albania is Yugoslavia, the southern part is Greece. Albania is an interesting country. It is the only country, as far as the encyclopedia is concerned, when a government states things officially, it is the only Russian country or a communist country that did and still does list itself as atheistic. That is, their religion is atheistic. And it is a great challenge for a missionary operation. The large wave of different organizations that move into countries that open up, not really going on that big in Albania, and the reason is twofold. One, it isn't going to make you much money, because there's not much money at all in Albania. And number two, it isn't like America and a lot of the countries that have an internet of highways so that you can get, 10,000 people in a stadium and have that on TV and show people to give more money, look what we're doing. You have to almost go from little mountain city to mountain city, and which is great for our understanding, because that's what we'd rather do. Go into an area, sit down, teach the Word of God, find an Albanian there who either has or does accept Christ as Savior, and then minister to him, teaching, and then he takes over there, and you're ready to go to the next little country village. So it's a wonderful opportunity. I'll tell you a little bit more about Albania next week, but the Sunday before he comes. But do plan to be here and listen to Rick DeHaan and meet his wife. We're going to do the same thing we did with Jody. We'll have them present, give up their talk, and then we'll spend some time in fellowship so that you can talk with his wife and with Rick and get an understanding from them. Easter, 7 of April, we will have our morning service, and then we will have our evening supper together. We'll have the evening communion at 6 o'clock, as we normally do. And then if you bring some food, and if you don't want to bring fine, that's fine. We always have more than enough. Put up tables, and we'll eat together on Easter evening. Easter's always an interesting time for pastor. You feel the any special day, Christmas, the celebration of the resurrection, is somewhat difficult because, not difficult in terms of not the material, but what am I going to teach this year? And I decided, coming off of what we did at Christmas, I think what we're going to take a look at is the word Easter, what the rabbit has to do with it, what the egg has to do with it. You may not like it. You won't like it. If you understand the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you won't like the word Easter. You won't like any of those things. It's very similar to what Satan has done in regard to Christmas with Santa Claus, the counterfeit. So we'll take a look at that and then study some things on Easter in regard to the resurrection and how Satan has entered into that realm. One more thing. Open the Word of God at Ephesians 6. This is my pastoral remark. All right. We haven't started the service yet, or the study yet. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Okay, verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Spiritual warfare. He has three imperatives with that battle in sight. Verse 10 is the first imperative. Verse 10, be finally, end of the book, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Now, earlier in Ephesians, he tells you what that means. Strong in the Lord, the strength of his might. What is the might of Christ? The Holy Spirit. This is a exhortation, imperative, to be under the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Second imperative, verse 11. Put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Not fighting, not defeating, that's going to be Jesus Christ. Our task is to stand firm. And to do that, you've got to recognize you are weak, and I need his power. That's the Holy Spirit. Secondly, you must recognize your weakness and put on the armor. What's the armor? The armor is Jesus Christ. Every one of those pieces of armor is the person of Christ in one respect or another. So you have putting on the Holy Spirit, putting on Jesus Christ. Then the third imperative, verse 18 and 19. With all prayer, and prayer is so vital, we're going to study and start next Sunday morning with the importance of prayer for the greater work. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and with this in you, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Petition for each other. Petition for believers like Charles and Anna Stanley. Petition for believers you know in other assemblies. But this assembly, and then you just work out to other born-again believers. Now, the reason that I'm using this morning, verse 19. And pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. Now, that's my request for you as far as your prayer for me. Not only every time for here, Sunday and Tuesday and Wednesday evening, but this weekend I'm going to California, sort of an unplanned conference, and I will speak Thursday night, Friday night, and Saturday morning before I get back on the plane to come here. I want you to understand, I want you to be part of it. I want you to understand by the authority of what Paul is saying here, so I'm going to do it under that authority. I need your prayer. There are going to be all kinds of people at this Bible study, conference, whatever you want to call it. There are going to be unbelievers. You need to start setting the framework for what they're going to, their preparation for hearing the gospel, and understand it. there are going to be brand new believers, as recent as 2 or 3 weeks ago, who are going to be there. There are going to be believers who have a great deal of understanding. Many of them have been and are on our tape ministry in the Southern California area. So I was gone this weekend, but they had a lot of calls just from all over. I don't know how they're finding out even. And but I'm going to need your prayer, and lead us through it again so you'll understand what I'd like you to pray. Verse 19, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me. You've got to understand, it isn't a person can be a very eloquent speaker, but the utterance, the teaching, must come from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. To me, given to me, in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness. See, opening my mouth is no problem. I can do that in the flesh. I'm known for that. But what Paul is talking about for teaching truth, this is the issue for the communicator. Opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. So I petition your prayers in regard to teaching in Southern California and getting the message out. I was over in East Texas Friday and Saturday, part of Friday, part of Saturday, and we need to do so many more things. I went over, and there was just some really good interest in regard to the spiritual life by faith and spiritual love. I wish we had the books so they could use them in Psalm 23, Prayer Pursuit, there and in California. But there are a lot of people who really desire to understand, how do I really walk? Not only how am I saved, but now how do I walk in the Spirit, and what is the Christ-like life? What is expected of me now? And what is that goal to love as Christ-like? And how is it accomplished? And I wish I had some publications for California. So we need to get these kinds of things done. It takes money. It takes some people to work together and get these things done. And it'll be done. I know that. But the interest or the understanding of these truths is there. What we have to do is, do we want to be there and be ready to meet what those people would desire to have an understanding of? Yes, they've had and are getting the tapes, and will continue to do so. But sometimes having something in writing, working through it, teaching it to your children, all these things is so vital. So these are some of the things that are going on, and I request your prayers in these areas. Jim?
Others will know that I live. Please bear with me one more time. Peace and
not to wait to be sure they know it. So open God's word, if you will, to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. Such a battle going on in Saul Stanley's life and in the church. You've got to understand, people in church history, that assemblies, and we understand individuals going through testing and suffering and adversity, but you must understand that the epistles, most of the epistles are written to assemblies. Jesus Christ's evaluation in Revelation 2 and 3 is a evaluation and an exhortation in regard to assemblies, not individuals. So congregations are going to be tested, attacked in what they've been learning, what they claim to believe. It's always difficult when it centers on the pastor. That's maybe the most difficult, not necessarily. I can think of a few other cases in church history. But that's always about the roughest for everyone. And I think the church in Atlanta, by and large, there have been some problems, but by and large, have demonstrated themselves in that testing. And we have to understand some of these things in church history, that congregations, whole churches, comes under the siege of Satan, especially if they're making the outreach in regard to the gospel of Christ, true understanding of it, and true understanding of the spiritual life by faith. So please do, I exhort you to continue to be in prayer. All right, let's prepare ourselves by prayer for the study of God's word, the Gospel of John chapter 14 in the upper room, the few hours before our Savior was crucified. Let's pray. What we're going to pray? What do we pray? Here's what we pray. People, the way a lot of people think is this. Here we are, and we want to know and understand God and God's plan. So therefore, what we need to do is go through the Word of God. Study the Word of God, and I will come to know God. That is not true. And I'll tell you why that is not true. That is not true, because it is impossible for the mind of man to understand the Word of God, the thinking of God. That is impossible. What has to happen is God must come down between the individual believer and his Word so that he can illuminate the Word of God. And what God has done, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, God has sent to us his Spirit so that here's God the Father, and here we are. And first approach in the understanding of, correct understanding of God's Word, to have it correctly illuminated, is through the member of the Godhead whom God has sent for this purpose. And he has sent to us God the Holy Spirit. And 1 Corinthians 2 exhorts us to trust the Holy Spirit for the understanding of the mystery, the teaching of the Word of God. Then through him we go to God's Word, and now we can have an understanding of God by God himself, and then we move into that understanding of what God is doing. So let's spend a moment or two preparing ourselves for the study of God's Word, for correct understanding of it. If sins need to be taken care of, they need to be taken care of by acknowledging that there are sins in your life, coming to a repentant attitude, a changing of a mind about it, and then trusting God the Holy Spirit for understanding his Word, so that your time here this morning will be used of spiritual value in your life. Let's pray now. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to assemble ourselves with other believers for the purpose of the study of your Word. We are here, Heavenly Father, for a mission, for a destiny, for a purpose that is related to the very person of Jesus Christ. We are not here for our own edification. We are here for a much greater task. We pray now to God the Holy Spirit to take the passage before us, illuminate it accurately in our soul, that we might understand these truths and fulfill the purpose of our very lives, of our marriages, of our single life, every aspect of our life, our finance, our social life, every part of our being, that we can fulfill the mission that is set before us before we are summoned home. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. John chapter 14, we're in the section dealing with the greater work. We've already studied last week now. We've taken an outline of this whole chapter, understanding that the disciples are disturbed because Jesus Christ is going to depart. And out of his love that he has already talked about in 13:1 and 13:34 and 35, we're seeing how Christ loved. What Christ did with a troubled soul. Love is always sensitive to the soul of others, their condition, what's going on in their soul. Then what spiritual love will do is meet that need, whatever it takes. So if you don't want your love to be sensitive of others and not yourself, then don't say that your love is Christ's love. Spiritual love is always sensitive to others and what they need. And therefore we have what Christ is doing. First of all, he assured them of an eternal reunion. Later in a moment in our study, he will assure them of an immediate reunion. Eternal, forever. That one is there. I'm going to prepare a place. I'm coming for you. We're going to be together forever. That's comforting. Then now he's telling them that you have an assignment. Though I'm leaving, it's not over. It's just really beginning. And that's what we're dealing with the greater work. In verse 12 to verse 16, there are five conditions of doing the greater work now. And let's just review where we left off. This is right where we left off last week. This is one of the first conditions. Now, what we're dealing with is the greater work that is set before us. What are the greater works? And there are five conditions of doing the greater work. The first, as always, it starts out with faith, our faith. For us to do the greater work, we start with our faith. Nothing is done without our faith. Faith is a dependency on God. What is faith? Faith is a dependency on God. What is arrogance? Independence of God. I don't need God. I can do it on my own. But faith is a dependency on God here to do the greater work. And this is an awareness of my weakness, that I can't do them. Second condition of doing the greater work, very important, is the departure. The departure of Jesus Christ from planet Earth. He must leave planet Earth before the greater work can be accomplished. And we're studying why that's true. The third condition of doing the greater work is prayer. There are going to be no greater works in your life until you understand prayer. We have some things coming up about prayer that are going to boggle your mind. And, you know, a lot of times people, pastors, people when they're talking, you know, pray, and they quickly ask, he may or may not do this. But I'm not going to hit this way. I'm going to hit it the way our Lord does. He will do it. There are certain prayers, he will do it. Promise. So we'll take a look at understanding where prayer fits in. Then we have the fourth condition in this section, and the fourth condition is love, spiritual love. Not just love any way you want it, but spiritual love, which is very precise in the Word of God. That is loving as Christ loved. Love alchemizes everything you and I do. You can give, you can witness, you can study, you can you have a spiritual gift, whatever it may be. But if it's not done in spiritual love, it's nothing. You want to talk about tongues? Though I have the gift of tongues and I speak with the sound of brass, beautiful sound. You know what it comes back? It comes back an empty echo. Though I have knowledge of, you want knowledge? Though I have knowledge of all the mystery doctrine, but I don't alchemize it with love, I don't know a thing. Though I give my body, give everything, give all my wealth. I give all my wealth to the point I become poor. But do not have love, you give nothing. So you say nothing, you are nothing, you do nothing. If you don't have love, this is vital as far as the greater work is concerned, as we will see. Then, he needs the fifth condition, the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit, the empowering ministry of God the Holy Spirit, to guide and to empower these works. our faith directed toward God the Holy Spirit, accesses the power of God to guide our prayers, pour spiritual love into our souls, and allow Jesus Christ to do the greater work in us. That's the way this thing works. Then we looked at another way of looking at this, the effect of Jesus Christ leaving planet Earth, greater work. The cause of the greater work, the Holy Spirit. The means of our experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit to do the greater work, our faith. The motivation for a greater work, spiritual love. The desire expressed in prayer. The person who sees, the person that the world sees in these greater works, the person of Jesus Christ. All right, verse 12. Let's get cracking. Doing the greater work. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the work that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do because I go to the Father. Because I go to the Father. Now that doesn't end there. You can't stop the because clause there. Verse 13, 14, and 15, 16 are all part of this section of study. And you have to understand that. You've got to understand what he's saying about prayer. Take 13 and 14 out of context, you're not going to understand prayer. You're going to be bothered by prayer. Well, I added in Jesus' name, and he didn't give me what I wanted. I added in Jesus' name when I bought the lottery ticket Saturday that I would win the $18 million. And I didn't. And I was sure I put in his name. So what's going on here? God let me down on his promise. Got to understand it in context. Don't take things out of context. Now, throughout the upper room discourse, Jesus Christ uses this introductory, truly, truly, seven times to introduce important concepts for the church. And so he begins it here. This is a very important point that you have to concentrate on. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, present participle of pisteuo, which is the word for faith. So first of all, and understanding this, no one does greater works without faith. Now, we've already studied the three faiths. Faith one is our redemptive faith in the person of Jesus Christ as Savior. So here is what we call faith one, or redemptive faith, being redeemed at the cross. Now, we have faith two, which we call living. This is living faith. This is the way that you and I must live. And then there is a phase three related to eternity future that we have studied. We're looking at phase two, living faith, day by day. No one will do greater work who has not accepted Christ as Savior. Impossible. You can't do the love, you can't do the prayer, you can't have the power, you can't do anything until you have had phase one. But what is at issue in this passage, talking to these believers, is phase two, or living faith, as far as the life is concerned. So this is what he's dealing with here. Faith is our part in doing the greater work. Remember that it is our faith that accesses the power of God. How can I access the power of God? Many people study the Word of God, see a lot of different things. But what you have in the Word of God is we access the Word of God by our faith. And this has always been God's plan of grace. See, grace means no work. And work means by faith. If you do not have, if you understand what's going on, anything that is not by and of faith, an act of faith trusting in God, is in God's word called work of the flesh. And by works of the flesh, you're not going to do anything. You're not going to come out of sin. You're not going to be saved. You're not going to come out of sin as a believer. And you're not going to be able to do the greater work. Period, over and out. And don't let anyone tell you differently. Anything that is not by faith is work. You turn it into work. If I see a person is saved or recovers from sin or tries to do anything by repentance, I've made repentance a work. Not part of that which the Holy Spirit does to bring me to faith. So we have to understand that it is by faith that these things become a reality, and we've studied that. I have some things in my notes to go over, but I want to move on. Our faith is our part in doing the greater work. And faith really is all that we can do, is to rely on Him. Now, verse 12. The result of faith. Or to be more specific, the result of believing. The revelation. Here's what. The result of believing, the revelation of the Father in the Son and the Son in the Father. when I started was typing this on my computer, I started to write the power of faith, and I went, no, no, I put delete back. Because there is no power in faith. None. Faith is passive. Faith receives. See, that's why we're not saved by love. Love is a powerful force. Spiritual love is a spiritual force. We're not saved by love on our part. I know about our part. We're not saved by loving God or Christ. We are saved by trusting Him. And trusting is where we receive from God. It's the only way we can receive anything from God. So don't ever think that there is a power. No, this is the result of faith. What's the result of faith at the cross? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Boom, and what? You shall be saved. Done. Our part is to believe. He does the work. We receive Him. Then, in our spiritual life, and the things that we're talking about. So our faith in God allows God to do the greater work in us. Truly, truly, I say to you. Now he addresses not only all the disciples, but all the members of the church age. He who believes in me. This is not referring to redeeming faith, but the faith to or the believer's life of faith. He who believes in me. Now, so that is addressing him as we go through our life. In the work that I, Jesus Christ, do, he shall do. And we have do, poiao, means to do, to perform. And then we have the word ergon. And boy, this word does it. This word gets so many people, is a Greek of ergon, E-R-G-O-N, ergon. And it's transliteration from the Greek. This is a translation. It means work. In the plural, means work, work, to do, to perform. Now, when people see this word is the kicker. When a lot of people see the word work, this is when they really lose it. See? This is where they lose it. Because they see the word work, and they immediately think of the Christian life as do and do, do and do. You got to obey, you got to work, you've got to do. And so they go to the Word of God, and this is what they see over and over. This has happened all the way through. Remember the great issue. It's so important you understand, or never forget this. How do you see God's Word? People, there are those who will take this book. This is very important. Some of the people I talked to in East Texas last 2 days. There are people, you can take this book, and I can take this book, and there are those who can show you how to be saved at the cross, redemptive salvation, by work, by something you do. There are other people who take this book, and this is where we stand, and we will show you how you are saved by grace, by doing nothing but trusting God. How can that be? How can you go to the same book? It would be so much better if they had another book. And they said, by this book you've got to work. And we would say, by this book, you got to trust. But they both go to the same book. There are those who go to this book and say you're saved by doing something for God. There are those who go to this book and say, no, you're saved by grace and faith. It's how you see this book. It's if you let the Holy Spirit take off the veil so you can see this book. Look at Isaiah 28. I'm sorry, I'm teed up on this, and I want you to see it again. To me, it's one of the most important passages in the Word of God. When you come to talking to people about understanding and seeing the Word of God, I just don't know of any passage more important than this one. We'll read it very quickly because most of you are familiar with it. Verse 9, to whom would he teach knowledge? This is the Messiah when he returns, Jesus Christ. And to whom would he, when he comes the first time at the incarnation. To whom would he teach knowledge? To whom would he interpret the message? That is the message that they already have. Those just weaned from milk? No. Those just taken from the breast? No. He should be able to teach whom? He should be able to interpret the message that they have to whom? The Jews. They've had this word for 1,000 years. Not longer than that, but written since Moses. They've had it. So he ought to be able to go to them and teach it. But he couldn't do it. He couldn't teach the Jews when Christ came to earth. Why not? All right, look at the next verse. Very important. Verse 10. For he says, now that's not in the original. You'll see it's in italics if you're looking at the NASB. And this means, what we have here is this is what the Jews say. This is why he can't teach the Jews. What they see is, and I'm going to use here the NIV translation because it's accurate. The NIV, the NASB says order and order, order and order. The New International says do and do, do and do. In other words, what we have here, people, is when they look at the Scripture, when they look at the law, when they look at the Abrahamic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, these things in the Old Testament, what they say the Bible is saying is do and do, do and do. Line on line. In other words, what's a line? A line is a measure, rule. Rule, a line, a measure. Line on line, line on line. Rule on rule, in other words. A little here and a little there is what we've got to do. Verse 11. There indeed he will speak to these people through stammering lips and a foreign tongue. What we call the tongues of the first century. It was really an indictment, not against those and for those who had believed, but against those who did not believe, is what that movement was about. Verse 12. He said, now here is his message. If you want to see his message, here it is. Not to do and do. He who said to them, here is rest. Give rest. In the Hebrew it's written, if you look up where we have do, and do, line, 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 rest, rest. It's right there together in the Hebrew. It's beautiful. And as far as contextually, putting the grammar together. He said to them, here's rest. Give rest to the weary. Who are the weary? Those who've been trying to do it by themselves, trying to work. Here's repose. And look at the next line. But they would not listen. What they wanted to do is see work. What they wanted to do is the obedience. You've got to do for God. Now, verse 13 is a tragedy. So, the word of God, the word of the Lord, to them will become do and do, do and do. Rule and rule, rule and rule. Little here, little there. People, if that's what you want to see the Bible say, that's what it'll come to say to you. But look what for. Why is that going to happen? Not because it's true. Look what it says. That they may go and stumble backward. There's nothing that will cause you to stumble more than to try to live by the law. You try to live by the law, you will stumble backward. Continuing, be broken, snared, taken captive. Now, why would he wish that on anybody? Because then you might see my rest. Then you might come to me by grace and faith. All right, so back now to John 14. So you can see the Word of God in different ways, depending on any way you want to see it. Now, he says, the work that I do, he shall do. So we're now looking at the word work. And as I said, some people are going to see the word work. They're going to see work, obedience. They've got to obey. And they try to do it without an act of faith in God. For the power of God, in other words, in the reference to the Holy Spirit, for the power to be able to do it, putting on the armor, putting on, be strong in the Lord, putting on the armor. I don't need to do it. I've got to obey. I've got to obey. If you do the greater work, see? And this is what they say. This is taught, predominant in the church today. If you do, then you will become empowered by the Spirit. If you obey, then God will bless you with the empowered ministry of the Spirit. If you do the greater work, then you'll have the power. People, what do you need the power for? What do you need the Holy Spirit for if you can do it without Him? What kind of blessing is that? This is where people who get very emotional about the Holy Spirit, rather than understand it spiritually, get off faith. They make that like that's the final thing, the big thing. The emotional thing. Now, well, I've done the work, and now I can be happy and pray. No. You can't do the greater work without being empowered. You can't study His Word without being empowered. You can't perform. You can't obey. You cannot stand firm against the powers of darkness. You can't do a thing until you've entered into Him by faith. And their power. Period. Over and out. You don't do for God so that God will do something for you. God does for you so that He can do through you His greater plan. Period. Honesty. You want to go to a church? And they are out there that says, no, if you will just do this, then you can be empowered. If you will be moral and righteous, you'll be empowered. If you will just study God's Word, you will be empowered. You'll gain it. If you will do this, if you will do that, you will be empowered. People, there are people who see the Word that way. But I understand the Word of God is saying, no, you can't move without Him. You can't even begin to do anything without Him. This is where it starts, our faith, tapping into His power so that now we can do the greater work. So it is important, so important for each of us to properly understand how to do the greater works and what these greater works are, and to understand what obedience is. See, you have obedience all through. This is why it says, I can show you in the Bible where obedience, where you have to obey, and that's what we got to do. You've got to work. The word ergon, the word obey. But we've got to understand and be able to see what Scripture is saying, because it's used in two different ways. Watch this. You have over here the Abrahamic covenant. So here's the Abrahamic covenant. Here is the Mosaic covenant. Now what? Under the Abrahamic covenant, Mosaic covenant, we have the word obey. Here's the word obey under the Abrahamic covenant. Here's the word obey under the Mosaic covenant of the Mosaic law. People, they're two different things. What is the obedience that is asked for in the Abrahamic covenant? The obedience asked for in the Abrahamic covenant is faith. Abraham believed, and it was accredited to him righteousness. What is obedience under the law? Obedience under the law is do and do, do and do. And that's why a person who wants to see works throughout the Word of God says that. They've got so many passages. Yes, but look at this one. And look, you will not win an argument with this book. Is that clear? They've got 5 verses, you've got 5 verses. They've got 10 verses, you've got 10 verses. They get 25 verses. You go home and study and come up with 25 more. It isn't going to work. You're just gonna battle yourself to death in this thing. You gotta understand something very simple. It's how you see the Word of God. It's how you see what Christ did on the cross. If the veil is removed, and you see clearly what happened on the cross and the resurrection, then you'll understand, I can do nothing but trust Him. But if you want to see works, you want to see, the verses are there. Here's the law. It's there. Here's the Abrahamic covenant. It's here. This is the covenant God wants them under. You don't want this one? Then take this one and fall back and stumble. This one will make you stumble. This one will make you stand. This is the one we're under. Study the book of Galatians, which we will. Here's what we're under, really. But this is what people choose to live under. The Mosaic law. Do and do, do and do. No, 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 no. This one, you'll stumble and fall backward and be taken captive. It's what it's designed for. It's why God designed the Mosaic law. I'm going to design the law for those of you who think you can do for me, and I'm going to show you sin. I'm going to show you what you really are. If you come to me by grace and just trust me, I'll redeem you. I'll impute righteousness. I'll do work through you. The people, it's a very clear, simple thing here. How do you see the Word of God? When you open it up and study it. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the work that I do, he shall do. Now, the greater work than these, he shall do, because I go to the Father. The work that I do, again, the present active indicative of poiao, means to do, to accomplish. Work I do. Work I do. Is that clear in your mind? Work I, Jesus Christ, do. Look at verse 10. John 14, but go back and look at verse 10. The end of the verse. We'll just jump to the end because we're a little rushed for time. He says, in verse 10 of John 14, he says, but the Father abiding in me, he does his work. Now, wait a minute. See, I told y'all the Bible contradicted itself. See there? There it is clearly. It's where people try to look for contradictions in the Word of God. What's it say in verse 10? So we can work this out for us. This is important for each of us. Verse 10. God the Father does. Poiao. Here's the Greek. Poiao. This is to do. God the Father does his work. Does the work. It's him doing it in me. Now, in verse 12, however, my work. Works, and he says, work that I do. Now, what's going on? Who's doing the work? Is God the Father doing the work, or is Jesus Christ doing the work? People, this is where, and watch this, because if you understand what I call the union model, if you understand the union model, you'll understand why you need the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Spirit, and the person of Christ in you. Jesus Christ in God the Father, God the Father in Jesus Christ. They become one. This is why it can be said, I do the work, He does the work. Now, you are I, Jesus Christ, in you, meaning believers, and you, believers, in me, Jesus Christ. This is why we do the work, Christ does the work, through His Spirit in us. See, what Christ does is I in the Father. I present myself to the Father the same way you and I do, and that is by faith and the empowering ministry of the Holy Spirit. Everything He did in His earthly life, He did by the power of the Spirit. The Father in me. Once Jesus Christ makes the decision to present Himself totally to God the Father as a vessel to be used for the Father, now the Father can do His work in the person of Christ. I hope that's clear. Because that's how you and I are going to do the greater work. Not because of something you and I go do. What our part is, by faith, we present ourselves to God the Holy Spirit, and by that, Christ takes up residence in us. Our part is, first of all, we present ourselves to Him by faith, then He comes to us, and He does the greater work. That's what's going on as far as the passage is concerned, and how this thing is done. So it's very important that we understand the union model. God is said to do the work, Christ is said to do the work. Jesus Christ's part, submitting Himself to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and God doing the work through the power of the Spirit. We studied a lot of passages in Acts in dealing with that. Now, so we go on now to our position. And He says, He will do that. This is a promise. It is a promise we have. See, this, if we will depend on Him by faith, then He will do the greater work in us. That's a promise. Trust me. It's a promise, and it's based on our faith. So this is a great issue. See, a lot of people, there's two major ways you can see the Word of God. Two major ways that we can understand God's precious Word. Let's take a look at them. First of all, you can understand God's Word is, if you man will do for me, God, then I, God, will do for you. Promise. And what you have in the history of the church is denominations, movements, different teachings. It's just a matter of the list. What you have to do. Some people say you have to be moral. Some people say you have to know the Word of God, study it. Other people say you have to emote. Other people, different things, and they have their list. This is what, if you will do this for me, then I will do this for you, promise. That's not the battle. Here's the truth. Our God will do for you, promise. This is the Abrahamic covenant. This is the Mosaic covenant. Mosaic covenant says, if you'll do all these things for me, then I'll do it for you. But you can't do it. Grace says, I'll do it for you. Just trust me. I'll save you if you trust me. I'll do the greater works in you if you just trust me. People, all God wants is for us to trust Him. He's looking for those, not for you to work for Him, serve Him. He wants to work through you. That's the great issue. That's the battle that's going on as far as our presenting ourselves in this. Now, we have the greater work. What's Christ talking about? Greater work. People, Jesus Christ calmed the sea, healed the sick, and raised the dead. When's the last time any of you calmed the sea, raised the dead, healed the sick? Now, some of us have made people sick. We have called ripples in the sea. But none of us have done those things. Is that what Christ is talking about here? He said thousands with a fish and loaves. I mean, we can't even have a full turkey go around to the whole family. What, is that what he's talking about as far as his greater work is concerned? Yet here's a promise. You'll do greater, and that's what it means, greater work than I do. I want to say one thing before we go any further. The most important word that a Christian can say is the same word that you said as an unbeliever. They're the most crucial words that any person can utter. And those words are, I can't. We live in the day of John Wayne Christianity. I can. I will. I'll pull myself up. I'll stand up. I'll survive. I'll make it through. Cancer won't overcome me. This divorce won't overcome me. This financial crash won't overcome me. I'm going to do it. That's the John Wayne Christian. And that's why the church is in the terrible shape it's in. The most important words we can utter is, I can't. I need the armor. I can't. I need to be strong in the Lord. I'm too weak. I can't do the greater work. I don't even know what they are right now, but I'm going to tell you something. I can't do them, so I'm leaving. No, then you don't have to leave. But I do want you to understand, I can't do it. And when you can utter those words, you're on your way of being strong in the Lord. That's the command imperative we study in Ephesians 6. Being strong in the Lord and putting on the armor and pray. If you understand you're weak, then you'll do that. If you don't understand you're weak, this is why a lot of people don't understand the spirit of their life. This is why they don't understand depending on Him, depending on His power, depending on His work, because they think they can do it. I don't need faith. I myself can recover from sin. I don't need faith. I myself can do this work for God. I don't need faith. I can do this for God. I'm going to obey God. I'm going to serve Him. And I fall flat on my face. We must be able to say, I can't. And that's when He says, but I can. Trust me. I will. Trust me. I can. See, this is what you had to say. Those of you who have accepted Christ as Savior. What you said over here, I cannot save myself. I cannot be good enough to be saved. I cannot do the law. I know it. So I'm in despair. I can't do something enough to please God all my life. There are those who think they can. But those who have accepted Christ as Savior, first thing we said was, I can't, therefore, I have no other choice, I'm just simply going to trust Him. People, if you take that, I can't, and live it over here, you'll have the same success here that you had here. You'll have a salvation or deliverance in your spiritual life as you did. Now, let's take it very quickly, and let me close with this. Two popular interpretations of the greater works. One, and both of them miss the point. One, that what Jesus Christ is talking about is do the same miraculous things that Jesus Christ did, only greater. Many people think that He's referring to the very things that He did, the miracles, in other words. And therefore, if you make that the great issue of the greater work, what becomes the issue? The issue then becomes what? My faith. If you don't have enough faith, then you can't do something. If you had enough faith, they wouldn't have died. If you had enough faith, this wouldn't have happened. If you had enough faith, then that would have happened. People, that is wrong. See, that's making faith something powerful, and faith is not powerful. Faith is passive. That's making faith a powerful force. That's what's wrong with the faith movement. The faith movement makes an issue out of faith. If you have enough faith, you'll move a mountain. That's wrong. Christ is not demanding more faith here. There's just so many problems with it, but just on the top, one of them is that Jesus Christ is not in any way making the issue out of the magnitude of faith. He is not saying, have greater faith than me. Because if faith is the issue, if you have greater faith than I had, you'll do greater work. See, that's not what He's saying. It's not anywhere near the text. You don't have greater faith. Enough faith, this wouldn't have happened. No. The grain of mustard seed brought you out of redemption. Out of eternal, or right out of eternal damnation, people. That's not what He's demanding here. So it's not the greater faith. It's not doing those great miracles that Jesus Christ did that He has in mind. No one's done those things. There have never been people of great faith in church history. They haven't raised the dead, moved mountains, fed people that way. It's not what He's talking about. Now, the only thing He's teaching about faith here is that you need just that little faith and I'll do the work. The second great problem is misinterpretation. They say that this means greater in number. Jesus Christ led, 1,000 to Christ, but you can lead 10,000. So what we're dealing with here is greater number. So not greater in sensation, but greater in number. Each believer will do greater number of work than Jesus Christ. Now, what happens here? If I make that the interpretation, what's my control? It's all based on control. If I want to interpret this as greater in the things that Christ did. I'm going to control you by hammering away. You need more faith and greater faith, and you don't have enough faith and all this stuff. I'm trying to get faith. I'm crying. Oh, I'm going. The mountain won't move. I can't even get my wife to move. I don't have enough faith. See? It's not what he's asking for, people. All it says is that just trust him. This isn't powerful. This is passive. Faith is passive. By faith we receive. Now, what happens if I say it's numbers? Then what I've got to say here is what? You better get out and do. You're not doing enough. You got to do. Isaiah 28. You got work. What you need is more work. What you must do is work harder. More and more. Do. Work. I wish we had time to take a tour to some of the Bible. What did Pharaoh, who is a Satan figure in our study of coming out of Egypt, what did Pharaoh reply to Moses? Moses comes up and says, let the people go out to worship their God. Just a couple of days. What was Moses' reply? Pharaoh's reply, Satan's reply, religion's reply is, you want to go do it? No, but what you need to do is work harder. That's the typical religious answer. You've got to work more. Work harder. Do more. And then when you do, what do you become? You become that sound out in the cotton field, out in the mines. Do. This is our life all day through. Do. Laboring away, working hard. And you're only going to go down and fall backwards. This isn't something to control to get people to have greater faith or do more work than Jesus Christ did. People, what he's asking for, what Jesus Christ said to those who walk by faith, not talking about numbers, and not talking about those miracles that he did. What were the miracles of Christ for? People understand those miracles were to identify him as the Savior, as the Messiah. Otherwise, you've got a great problem. You've got a big problem. Jesus Christ comes up to a pool, here all these sick and lame around us, and heals one. What? If you came to heal man physically, then you're a failure. I dare you to walk away and leave everybody else lame and sick around that pool. That wasn't his purpose. His purpose was to say, I am the promised Messiah. This is what I can do to let you know I am who I claim to be. People have this idea of Christ is about alleviating pain, alleviating hunger, all of this type of thing. No. He did certain things along the way. I am the Son of God. That's what he did him for. I am the promised Messiah. Some hated him. Others believe it. See, it's just like the written word. I showed you how the written word can be seen in two different ways. People, the person of Jesus Christ was seen in two ways. Some people looked at the person of Christ, and you know what they saw? They saw this lonely-looking person who was the son of Joseph and Mary of Galilee, and that's it. Other people looked at him and said, there's the Son of God. There's the Savior. Like that. So how you see? It's all how you see. The veil that's over your eyes. Many people will look at Jesus Christ and see nothing more than a good person. He's not good. If he's not the Savior and the Messiah and the Son of God, don't kid yourself, then he is not good. He is a liar. Because he said he's the Son of God. And not only that, he's not good because he left all those other people hungry, sick, lame. So he has to deal with truth. He's either who he says he is, or boy, he's a fraud and not to be accepted. And there are those who will look at him and say, just a man. Isaiah prophesied it. What will we do, Steve? He didn't come in like a John Wayne or a Hercules figure, big jaw, big shoulders, standing there walking 2 inches off the ground. He didn't walk in there like, you know, some people can walk in the room and everybody just looks at him. And I'm talking about men. There's something about them. And others of us walk in and we get pushed into the kitchen. You know? Get pushed out of the fast food line. What's going on here? Who is Christ? That we should esteem that he was bearing the sins of the world. We thought he was on the cross being judged for his own sins. another gift and said, there's the Son of God that takes away the sins of the world. How you see it. How you see the living word, how you see the written word. Makes all the difference in the world. As far as your life is concerned. In closing, what are the works he's looking for? So he picked this up next Sunday. By the way, you have in your bulletin, so please bring it. This is where I hope to have gotten through this morning, was the summary of the greater work. If you haven't read it, don't. But you probably will. But this is where we'll finish up next Sunday. I'm not part of it yet because then the next Sunday we'll have a break to do Easter and then start with prayer the following Sunday. But what are the works he's talking about? The greater works. And we'll study this and finish up our summary next week. People, he's talking about, in the greater work, he's talking about work in the spiritual realm. He's talking about works that are related to the spiritual kingdom. This is what he's talking about. He's talking about those works that are related to the spiritual realm that we are in, the spiritual kingdom that we are in. And just to get you going into your thinking for next Sunday, what we have is this. Here we have. What happened? Jesus Christ came to the earth and performed a great task, a difficult task. The difficult task, bearing the judgment of the sins of the world. But he left planet earth. He did not enter the kingdom, the spiritual kingdom on earth. Here's the spiritual kingdom. He did not enter. He went up to the top side at the throne of God, and he sent down his replacement. His replacement is God the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who takes us through and in the spiritual kingdom. That's one of the reasons we spend time for a couple of months. I know three, but let me just say a couple. For a couple of months where we study how Moses led the people out of slavery, led them across the Red Sea, but he didn't lead them across Jordan. He had to leave. He left and his replacement came. So here you have Moses, here you have Joshua. And this is the pattern. This pattern is throughout the Word of God. Elijah, Israel, the church, Satan, Christ, which is the spiritual greater battle, the spiritual battle, Lucifer, the night, the shining one. People, he was replaced. Now, this is what we're going to have to understand. He was the prime in the first universe. He was the one in the first universe. And then he rebelled against God and he had to be replaced. And who replaced him? The Son of God. Jesus Christ. That's who replaced him. So the replacement principle is all through the Word of God. And so here you have Christ leaving. Now, his work was the more difficult work. Now, he did a great task. His great work. This is greater. I'll show you this next Sunday. This is great. This is greater. What is the great? To the Jews. Bringing in the Jews. It's what he came for. He said it over and over. He came for the Jews. Came for the Jews. That's his great work. He came for them. To bring them into the kingdom. Don't when he healed the Gentile, brought the Gentile back in the dead, what did he say? Don't tell anyone. Why did he say that? Because I'm not for you here. I'm for the Jews. I came for the Jews. And then when did he know his time at the cross was near? And that's when we enter into the greater. Because what's going to happen with the greater people, the greater work, related to the spiritual kingdom, is bringing in all those Gentile dogs. We're going to take a look next Sunday. We're going to go through some of the Old Testament and some of the New. Bringing in, taking the kingdom from a little area. Here is the great work. This little area, the Jews, into the kingdom. That's great work. These are God's chosen. But what's the greater work? The greater work is going all over the world to the ends of the world and bringing Gentiles into the kingdom. This is our greater work. This is what you and I are here for. Whoever led you to the Lord is part of the greater work. Bringing Gentiles into this kingdom. It's prophesied. And what I want to show you when we do this next Sunday, I want to show you the Old Testament prophecy, but I want you to hear it in the ears of a Jew. It's not going to be nice. Because the Jews think they're the only ones. They're the only ones. And it's prophesied, I'm going to expand this thing. And my Messiah is going to come and open the way for what? Open the way for Gentiles to come into the kingdom. And this is what you and I are living under. And I'll show you all this as we finish up this session next Sunday morning. So let's close in a word of prayer. I should bow your head and close your eyes just for a moment. And dedicate these few moments to anyone who may have come in and have never accepted Christ as Savior. Those of you who have, you know what you should be praying. If you've never accepted Christ as Savior, you might be sitting there and saying, wow, boy, I didn't understand all anything that God said. But I understood one thing. I need Christ. I need to be saved. What do I have to do? All you have to do is trust me. That's a promise. He doesn't say, if you will go clean up your life first, and then come and trust me, I'll save you. He doesn't say that. If you'll go and do this and that, straighten out this, straighten out that, then come to me, I'll save you. He doesn't say that. There are no if clauses of conditions of what you've got to do. He just simply says, trust me. I'll save you. I'll do it. And then I get the honor, I get the glory, and you get the salvation. So our prayer is that you will trust him. Believe in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Simple act of faith. I'm depending on you to faith, an act of faith. And if you'll do that this morning in that way, you go way ahead of a lot of Christians. Because you have inside of you the standard of what the Christian life's like and what it's about. How to be saved and delivered as a Christian, the same way you were saved. As you have received him, walk. So that if anybody comes along and says, well, what you've got to do is you've got to do for God, you'll go, wait a minute. Something's wrong there. That isn't how I was saved. That isn't how I entered into him. Something's wrong. And I live by faith. Our whole study has been dealing with understanding the love of Christ, how to love as Christ loved. Church in Atlanta demonstrated, and was such an encouragement to Charles Stanley in that they